Father, I pray this morning that you would give your people great courage. That you would make us fearless. Lord, that we would understand just how mighty and powerful and awesome you are. Lord, help us to depend upon you, to truly, truly trust in you. And make us victorious, Lord, in the battles that we face. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My children were so excited to come to church this morning. And they actually begged my wife and I to come into big church with the adults. That's because I told them earlier this week that Daddy would be teaching on David and Goliath this morning. That is by far their favorite story. They love David and Goliath. They want us to read them the story all the time, especially Connor, my second born. And the kids love to play David and Goliath out all the time. They could do it every night, all day long. And that's great and all, except they always get to be David. I always have to be Goliath. And you know how the story goes. Goliath eventually gets his head cut off, and my son has a little plastic sword, and he gets a little carried away sometimes. It's their favorite story. It's one of my favorite stories. This story is, one of the most favorite in all of history. It's the most popular story in the Bible. Most of us first heard it when we were kids. It was thrilling then. It's still thrilling today, isn't it? Everyone loves the story about an underdog who courageously overcomes incredible odds, incredible obstacles. We love that story, and that's what we have here in chapter 17. David, 17, 18, 19, 20 years old. He's a shepherd boy. He's a kid. And he faces the battle-hardened Goliath, a mighty giant. And the battle looks very lopsided in favor of Goliath, doesn't it? But you know, David wasn't the underdog. Goliath was. Remember that as we read this story. Goliath will be facing a man who has faith in the living God. Goliath will be facing a man who is energized by the power of God. I feel sorry for Goliath. Goliath may have been this big, intimidating giant, but you know, in the eyes of God, he was a puny little man. And by the way, he was a puny little man who had the gall to defy the armies of the living God. Goliath is going against God, and he's going against God's man, and he's picked a fight that he just can't win. We have giants to face as Christians, don't we? Many of you are carrying giants. Many of you are facing giants in your life right now. I don't know what it is. It's a problem. Some situation in your life, maybe it's a sickness or an illness. We all have the enemy of God after us, Satan himself. And folks, those kinds of giants can look very intimidating, but this morning I want you to see those problems from a different perspective. You and I as Christians don't need to cower. We don't need to be afraid of those kinds of things. We have a great God. Mighty God. In his book, Fuzzy Memories, Jack Handy writes, "There used to be this bully who would demand my lunch money every day. Since I was smaller, I would give it to him. Then I decided to fight back. I started taking karate lessons. But then the karate lesson guy said I had to start paying him $5 a lesson. So I just went back to paying the bully." Christian, you and I don't need to pay any bullies. We have our great God who will fight for us. And you know what? God will do it for free. You don't have to pay him. He is absolutely delighted to be your ever-present help in time of need. He is delighted to fight our battles for us. That's what we learn in this chapter. Now, Let's begin reading the story. Keep in mind there are 58 verses in chapter 17, so we'll be reading very quickly and very selectively, and I would ask you to keep up. Read with me. Verse 1, chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socah and Azekah and Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Well, this is the classic story of good versus evil, isn't it? All the elements are there. You have the forces of good, the people of God, facing off against the forces of evil, the enemies of God. You see the scene in your mind? You've got the army of Israel on a mountain over here. You've got the Philistines on a mountain over there. The battle lines are drawn. They're about to run down the mountain at each other, and there's going to be a huge battle. And you can see the tension mounting. They're getting ready. The stage is set for a tremendous battle. This would be a great scene in a war movie. But it says in verse 4 that a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath, from God. That word in the Hebrew, champion, is a word that means a man between two. The man for combat between two. The idea is that Goliath was a very skilled one-on-one fighter. He would fight to the death often with other people. Goliath comes walking down from his mountain into the valley and starts walking up to the other side, and he gets in the face of the armies of the Israel with a proposition. He says, "Let's not let our armies fight. Let's let representatives of our armies fight. I'll be the champion from the Philistines. I'll be their representative. You pick a man, any man. Send a representative. Bring your champion. We will fight to the death right here in this valley. One-on-one fight to the death. Whoever loses, their represented army will serve the others." Verse 10, you see him screaming out, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Now, you got to admit, this is interesting, isn't it? This is intriguing. Mankind likes this kind of stuff. The Romans used to love to watch the gladiators kill one another in their coliseums. You know, even today, as nations, we send our champions into the boxing rings every 4 years in the Olympics and let them duke it out. This type of a contest is exciting to us. It's thrilling to us. Perhaps that explains the popularity of the World Wrestling Federation. I don't know, those guys jumping around in the ring. Or maybe that's just a bunch of bored men with nothing better to do, and that would explain all the popularity there. Point is, Goliath is doing one-on-one. He wants to fight the representative of Israel. Brother and sister in Christ, you and I are in a battle just like that. It's not a physical battle, but we're in a spiritual battle that looks the same way. The battle lines are drawn. There are two sides. The forces of God are battling the forces of hell over the souls and destinies of other men and women. Hell has a champion. What's his name? Satan. Heaven has a greater champion. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the New Testament has told us that Jesus has already defeated Satan in that valley at the cross. He gave the death blow to Satan on that cross. His death and his resurrection makes it possible for men and women to become saved and to become free from bondage to sin, bondage to Satan. But my brother and sister in Christ, the battle continues in the sense that we need to get His Word out. We need to get the good news of His death and resurrection out. We need to participate with our champion Jesus in telling people about how they can be saved from their sins and from bondage to Satan. Become born again and have the hope of heaven. It takes courage. It takes persistence. It's going to take exactly what we'll see David modeling for us this morning. In every story of good versus evil, there's always a villain to deal with, isn't there? There's always a very intimidating foe. Someone who really stands out and gives people a hard time. And boy, do we have a guy like that in this chapter. Let's look at the description of Goliath. Verse 4 again. A champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, the scholars disagree in exactly how tall Goliath may have been. The smallest estimates are that Goliath stood 8 feet 9 inches. That's the smallest, 8 feet 9 inches. The highest estimate is that Goliath stood close to 12 feet. You imagine a guy standing 12 feet. But by far, most of the scholars believe that this man, Goliath, stood 9 feet 9 inches tall. I have a ladder over here. It's not because I wanted to get up there and change wires. That's a 10-foot ladder. Goliath was 3 inches shorter than that ladder. Humongous man. There are people that like to question the Bible and discredit the Bible, and they say, hey, that's not possible. Couldn't be. Men don't grow that big. And see, the Bible, you just can't take it literally. It's an allegorical kind of thing. This is just all allegory. Well, it's not. This actually happened. A man stood that tall. And people who deny that possibility of 1 Samuel chapter 17 are denying the possibility of something that we've seen recently and recorded. You ever heard of a guy by the name of Robert Pershing Wadlow? Let me read this bio. Robert Pershing Wadlow was born and lived in Alton, Illinois. He is recorded in the Guinness Book of World Records for being the tallest man in the world. He grew to be 8 feet 11 inches in height. On February 22nd, 1918, Robert was born. By the time he was 8 years old, he was 6'2". He had 2 sisters and 2 brothers. They all grew up at a normal rate. There was something wrong with his pituitary gland, if I said that right. The growth hormone, too much, and he grew. Ended up being 8'11" tall. He died on July 15th, 1940, at the age of 22. Folks, I went out on the internet and I saw pictures of this guy. You should see his Boy Scouts picture. It'll blow you away. 8 feet 11 inches tall, Goliath stood 9 feet 9 inches. I don't know about you, but I get intimidated around a 6.5-footer. Or a 7. Have you ever been in the presence of a 7-footer? Man, you look up at them and it's like, whoa. 9 feet 9 inches. When I was a senior in high school, I had a best friend whose dad was the vice president of a beer company in Albuquerque. Not the best contact to have, by the way. But as a beer company guy, he used to get all the tickets to different sporting events that came to Albuquerque. And one year, the World Wrestling Federation League came to Albuquerque. And so he gave my friend and I ringside seats to this wrestling tournament. And that night, the featured wrestler was a man by the name of Andre the Giant. You ever heard of him? 7 feet 5 inches, 525 pounds, had a neck size of 24 inches, a chest size of 71 inches, thighs 36 inches, biceps 21 inches. I sat right there, say, on that chair. Andre walked by me within 5 feet, the biggest thing I've ever seen. I couldn't believe the size of this man. He could have crushed me like a little bug in his hand, just stomped on me and squished me. It was eyeball to belly button. Goliath was 9 feet, 9 inches tall. This is an incredible giant. Look how he's dressed. Verse 5, he had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. That doesn't mean he was a mailman. I don't think he would have had any trouble with dogs. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. A coat of mail is basically a sleeveless coat that starts with a fabric base, then quilted with overlapping strips of leather or small plates or scales of metal. This coat that he wore weighed 125 pounds. He had bronze armor on his legs, verse 6, and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. All combined, it's estimated that his armor weighed somewhere between 150 and 200 pounds. Very, very strong man. Verse 7, the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. Just the tip of his spear, the spearhead. Some people believe that that measurement equates to 25 pounds. At the end of his spear, that's something that you could use to penetrate wood, to break down doors. Folks, a shot put. How much does a shot put weigh? You know what they throw in the Olympics? It weighs 16 pounds. The tip of this guy's spear weighed some 25 pounds. What an enormous man. Can you see the size of this guy? He was a human tank. And as you read the story, you see that Goliath got more and more cocky, bold, arrogant, in the face of the armies of Israel. Look at verse 16. It says, the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Every day for 40 days, both in the morning and at the nighttime, Goliath would go forward and he'd make this proposition. I defy the armies of Israel. Come, send me a man, let's fight. And as we continue to read the story, you'll notice that Goliath gets closer and closer. He comes down his mountain and goes further up the mountain, and it would appear that he got closer and closer to the front line so that even they start turning around and fleeing from this guy. Oh, Goliath is so much like Satan, isn't he? In fact, Goliath is a picture of Satan. Bold, arrogant, cocky, intimidating, trying to get in the face of God's people. Satan loves to do that. He loves to try and put fear in your heart, Christian. He's even tried to done that before with Jesus in his public ministry. In fact, Goliath here is tempting the nation of Israel 40 days. Remember that Satan took Jesus into the wilderness 40 days and tempted him in the wilderness. That's Satan. Always in your face. And then what about those other giants in your life? Don't they look mean? They stand so tall, they're intimidating. For some of you, it's a marital problem. Maybe for some of you, it's a sickness, an illness. Maybe for some of you, it's a personal sin, a habit. You know you've got to get rid of it, but oh, it just looks so big, so tough. Before we continue the story, let me tell you, my brother and sister in Christ, as a Christian, you've got to go after those giants. I don't care how big they look. You've got to go right after them, and you've got to go after them in the power of God. Because if you don't, they'll come back. And they'll get stronger. Where did this Goliath guy come from anyway? Well, you remember way back, hundreds of years earlier, the nation of Israel was going into the promised land. And God told them, when you go into the promised land, kick everybody out or kill everybody. Leave nobody in that promised land. And you remember, there were giants in the promised land, weren't there? They were scared to go in. These giants are known as the Anakim in the Hebrew, in the Joshua text. Well, what did they do? Joshua chapter 11 says that none of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel, that is where they were at that time. They remained only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod. Goliath of Gath was a leftover. They didn't get the giants earlier. The giants come back and they're uglier and they're meaner. There's a principle. Deal with those giants. Go after them. And folks, do so courageously. Let's not be like Saul and the army of Israel here. Look how they react to Goliath in verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Everyone's cowering, including Saul. And you know what? Who should have fought Goliath out there? Who should have been the champion? It should have been Saul. He was the king. Scripture tells us that Saul was the tallest man in all of Israel. He should have been the one to go down. But he's afraid. He's scared. He's cowering. We need to go after those giants, not like Saul, but how David will show us. Let's continue reading. Verse 12. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the third, Shema. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem. Verse 17. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and turn to your brothers at the camp. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their household, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then, as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all of the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Here comes David, the underdog, quotes. But he sure does look like an underdog, doesn't he? What's his profile here? What's he look like? Well, he's the youngest of 8 sons, Jesse, who lives in Bethlehem. He's the youngest. Nobody really takes him seriously in his family. His father, his brothers don't. David is a keeper of sheep. He's a shepherd. He spends most of his time out in the middle of nowhere, listening to the baa. It's what he does. He's not in the military. As we studied last week, he was musically inclined. He was a musician too, right? And he got to spend some time in the courts of King Saul playing his harp, but he wasn't in the military. Perhaps he was too young to be a part of the military, or nobody took him serious enough, or he had the responsibilities back home with the sheep. Doesn't look like he's the type of guy that would have anything to offer against Goliath, does it? And Jesse had sent him on an errand. David's an errand boy. You see, in those days, you couldn't watch the war on TV like we can. If you wanted to find out how the war was going, a dad would send a son, a messenger, bring food to the sons, get news on how the battle was going. David is being sent to find out about how his three older brothers are doing and bring food for them. What is his profile? Well, David is a musically inclined, sheep-watching errand boy. That's what he is. Now, you just put that guy up against Goliath? Once David gets there, he drops off his supplies and he gets his first taste of Goliath. He notices all the men fleeing from Goliath, dreadfully afraid. And let's continue reading. Look what the men say to David. So the men in verse 25 of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, and give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Saul's going to reward the one who would kill Goliath. Verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now that is a different perspective, isn't it? You can already see that David is looking at the situation much different than other people are looking. Goliath comes up and says, "I defy the armies of Israel." The men in the army of Israel are saying, "Oh, Goliath, he's coming out to defy the armies of Israel." David says, "He's not defying the armies of Israel. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He's defying the armies of the living God. How dare this man? Who does this guy think he is?" See the change? See the perspective that David had? Seeing it from a perspective that includes God. Well, David says this, but you're going to see that he's the underdog and everybody thinks he's the underdog. Nobody takes him seriously. He doesn't get any support. Look what his older brother says to him in verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Eliab doesn't like his younger brother. He's a little runny-nosed brother. Doesn't like him. Doesn't take him serious. David obviously has a faith in the Lord and says, "Hey, who is this guy?" Eliab says, "Oh, come on. Where's your little sheepy, sheepy, sheepy? Who have you left them with?" Folks, you're going to see that nobody's into David. He doesn't have any encouragement. Zero. No support. You know what? I appreciate David's restraint here, though. This was something that could have hurt his feelings. I mean, this was done in public. The older brother just trashes the younger brother right in public. But David didn't, you know, "All right, man, let's fight. Let's hook it out. Let's take care of this. Right now, you and I." He didn't do that. You know why? Because David knew who to fight. David didn't waste his energy and his ammo on brothers. He wanted to fight Goliath. There's a very, very cool lesson for us as a church. As Christians, let's not waste time fighting each other. Just trivial, dumb things. Man, I have heard of churches that have split over the color of carpet. The color of chairs. Can you see God's people fighting over the color of carpet while the real battle's going on out there? Oh, we need to be united. We need to spend our energy on what's deserved of it. And so we work together in getting the gospel message out. And we work hand in hand even with those who go to other churches in different denominations, right? The body of Christ shouldn't spend time fighting one another. I appreciate that. Well, Eliab didn't take him serious, and you'll see that King Saul won't take him very serious initially as well. Verse 31. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for them. Then David said to Saul, I love it, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Not great. Let me at him. David's a little bit embarrassed of his people. Don't let anybody's heart fail because of this. I'll take him. Send me. What does Saul say to him? Verse 33, you're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth. And he, a man of war from his youth. You see the perspective? Saul takes one look at David and puts Saul right next to Goliath and says, mm-mm. Doesn't match up. They're not in the same weight class. David's a youth. He's a kid. He's a teenager. Goliath has been a man of war since a teenager. Saul says it won't work. Folks, listen, there are going to be many times in your life where God tells you, yes, you can, and you'll run into people that say, no, you can't. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Luther said, with God, one is a majority. People might try to discourage you. People tried to discourage David all over this story. David talks him into it, though. In verse 34, David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Of course, he probably went, go, and the Lord be with you. David talks him into it. David's ready. David's got strength. He's seen God move in his life in the past. And he draws from that. Important thing to understand. Verse 38. So Saul clothed David, I love this, with his armor. And he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. I love that. That's kind of a comical thing. You see Saul, hey, Let me put my armor on you. Can you picture David going to the dressing room? He's got the armor and he puts the coat. He wants to look. Saul's trying to get him to look like Goliath. And he goes into the dressing room and then he comes out and he can barely walk. He can't move. The armor's too heavy for him. He hasn't tested it. So what does he do? He takes it off and he says, "No, I'll stick with my staff. I'll stick with the sling. I'll find 5 rocks in a brook and I'll put them in my pouch. That'll be my armor." Wonderful lesson there. In our battle as Christians, we should not use the armor of men. Worthless to do so. We can't fight Satan with a sword, a javelin, and a spear and armor of men. You can't fight spiritually with the resources of man. Doesn't fit. It doesn't work. We need to wear the armor of God, don't we? The resources that God has given us, as Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 6, all those various pieces of equipment that we can wear. The helmet of salvation. The breastplate of righteousness. The sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. And I think there's another lesson here. It would have been wrong for David to try and dress up like another guy in the battle. Folks, in our battle against together as a church, against the kingdom of hell, do you understand that we all have different strengths, different gifts, different pieces of equipment that we're supposed to put on? That armor that Saul tried to get to David didn't work with David. It would only work with Saul. It was designed for him. That armor hindered David's strengths. What were his strengths? His strengths were quickness, man. Speed, agility. He was a dead shot with a sling. Man, wearing big, bulky armor would hinder David. David knew what his strengths were. In the same way, my brother and sister in Christ, there are strengths that you have. Don't try to copy other people. Don't try to put on other people's armor in the body of Christ. "Oh, I want to be like them. God uses them." No, God wants to use you uniquely. God gifts you uniquely. David is going out. David is going into the ring with Goliath the giant. Let's read. Verse 41. "So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him." You notice there's two of them. "And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.'" Oh, how intimidating that must have been. Goliath is absolutely insulted. He's incensed, isn't he? "This is the one you'd send? This kid, this ruddy and good-looking kid, you didn't send me a warrior, you sent me a preppy. This guy doesn't look like war." He says, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" There's David with his little staff. Usually when you break up a dog fight or something, you do it with a stick, you know. Get the dog out of there. Smack him away. "Go, am I a dog? You going to swat me with your little stick?" Goliath is incensed. He's enraged. "Come to me, my little boy, and let me feed your flesh to the dogs. Let me turn you into bird meat." Look what David says. Verse 45. "David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with the javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaarim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. What a gutsy kid. What a man of faith, man. What a shot. You think about that. You know, that place that he got Goliath was probably the only opening on his in his armor. And David, on a dead run, bam, knocks him down, cuts his head off. And what does it do? It creates victory for the whole nation. The Israelites get encouragement, enthusiasm, and they chase down the Philistines. What an awesome thing. Folks, this is what catapults David into the limelight in the Israel, in the history of Israel. This is the hinge for David. He becomes known as the mighty warrior after this event. How fearless David was. Do you see how absolutely fearless he was? Almost recklessly so. Verse 48. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to David, David hurried and ran toward the army. You see that? There's no hesitancy in David. There's no unsurety in his step. David isn't, oh, I wonder. He sees the giant and he runs right at him. Full blown, going right at him. And I get the feeling that David was ready to take on the entire army. Don't you? Give them all to me. Let me have them. In fact, I think it's kind of funny. In verse 44, Goliath huffs, "Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air." Look what David says in verse 46. "I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air." I'm going to give the whole army. See, David, Goliath is small potatoes, and David's looking for the whole deal. Why did he pick five stones? Do you think that he, man, had a little bit of lack of faith? Just in case I miss with the first, I got four more to... I don't think so. I think he was ready to use all five of them on five different people if need be. In fact, it's kind of interesting. You can read it later, but if you look at the end of 2 Samuel chapter 21, there are four giants mentioned that are killed. And they're linked to Goth. And they're linked to Goliath. Some believe that Goliath had four brothers. Perhaps David knew that, and he's ready for the whole family. Give me all five stones. I'll take them all on. What an amazing, amazing testimony. What makes a man so fearless? What made him so fearless, folks? It's all a matter of perspective. God. God in the picture. You see, Saul and the army of Israel, when they looked at Goliath standing there, they pictured themselves standing next to Goliath. Oh, scary. David, he saw the situation in a whole different light. When he saw Goliath standing there in the valley, he saw Goliath standing next to God. No comparison. My brother and sister in Christ, how big is your God? Do you trust Him? The problems, the giants, the tough times in your life, do you put yourself next to them and look at them, or do you put those next to the Lord and see the difference? God is the creator of the universe. He's the Almighty, the All-Knowing One. Omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, the one who delights to help His people in time of need. The All-Powerful One. The Strong One who wants to fight our battles. Do we cower? Or do we, like David, see our problems next to God and trust Him and go for it? Depend upon Him. Let me say this very clearly. You may face some tough things in this life, but let me tell you this. God is bigger than anything that you will face in this life. I don't care what it is. God's bigger. And He will get you through it. He'll walk you through it. You depend on Him. You can run right at the problem in the power of God. There's another thing that we see here that is just, this is huge. This is galactic. This is such an important lesson for all of us to learn. Everyone in this story thinks David is inexperienced. Right? Doesn't have any experience in the military. He doesn't have any. Who is this kid? David had lots of experience. It just wasn't in public. It was in private. Nobody saw it. Remember what he says back to Saul back in verse 34? David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Oh, David had all kinds of battles, folks. They were just in private. He was way out in the middle of nowhere watching over sheep. And you know, you got to protect the sheep. Lions and bears. David had to trust God to beat those lions and bears in private. And I love the way he did it. Man, he probably nailed them with his sling. And with one of the lions or one of the animals, grabs him by the beard and strikes him. Can you see David, the little shepherd boy? If you want to win victories, man, you've got to win those ones that are in private. The battles that you struggle with when nobody else is around. The lions and bears that come at you. God can help you. God will help you. But you got to change your whole perspective. You got to grow with this. You got to progress. You got to see those things that you struggle with, those battles, and you got to say, Lord, I'm going after this in your strength. David had seen lots of victory in private before he saw this great one in public. And you know what? He grew. His dependence upon the Lord grew. You know, as Christians, let's not be like the cowardly lion in the Wizard of Oz. You remember? Lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. Let's be like David. Lions and tigers and bears. All right. Let me add them. Let me take them. Give them to me. Let's go, Lord. God is delighted to help us. And you know what? I think too many Christians live defeated lives. Too many of us live defeated lives because we don't depend upon the Lord. Look at David in this story. What if every Christian lived life like that? Running at every problem. Running at Satan. Running at the gates of hell. I come to you in the name of the living God. What else do we need to remember as we close this up? Well, as I mentioned earlier, as Christians, let's not fight each other. Let's fight Goliath. Let's fight the real enemy. Don't do battle dressed in the armor of man. Do battle dressed in the armor of God. Let me remind you what that armor is. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." There's the equipment. Go after those giants now. Don't wait. Kick them out of the promised land right now. Don't wait. Trust in the Lord. Depend upon Him. It will make you fearless. I realize that there are people here this morning that are facing some tremendous problems in their lives. We all have problems. We all have things that we are dealing with. I hope that this morning's Bible study will give you a different perspective on them. See them standing next to God. Those giants are puny giants in the eyes of God. But maybe you're here this morning and you've got a huge problem in your life, but you're not a born-again Christian. You've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, your life, to be your Savior. You've never become a child of God. Listen, if you're not a child of God, then you don't have His resources. They're not available to you. Those resources are available for His family. Only. The Bible teaches that if you want to become a member of the family of God, then you must confess and admit to the Lord that you are a sinner, that you need a Savior. You must understand that God sent Jesus, our champion from heaven, to die on the cross for our sins in our place, paying our penalty, and then rising again the third day. And if you ask Him to be your Savior, you become born again, you become a Christian, God becomes your Father, and you have all His resources. Don't you dare try to run at giants in the power of your own strength. You run at giants in the power of God, and you have to know God. If that describes you this morning, then before you run at those problems in your life, first run to Jesus Christ. And you know what? You'll find out He'll run to you. He'll gladly be your Savior. He'll gladly come into your heart and change your life. Then, Christian, I want you to leave this service this morning depending upon the Lord. Maybe like never before. Really trusting in Him. You know, there was an interesting poll that was taken a number of years ago. The question was just asked, in whom do you trust? 40% of the response said Walter Cronkite. Remember him? 26% said Pope John Paul. 6% said Billy Graham. 3% said God. Billy Graham beat out God. Imagine that. Who should we depend the most? In whom should we trust the most? God. Father, we want to depend upon You right now. And I pray right now, Lord, that You would change the perspective of Your people right now this morning. Those who are struggling with issues that they're so afraid of, so scared of. Lord, right now I pray that Your people would give those things over to You right now. Hey, if that's you, whatever's bugging you, man, give it to the Lord right now. And then I want to pray, Lord, for anyone here this morning who knows that they need You for the first time. Maybe that's you. You've got problems, but you can't run at them because you haven't ran to Jesus yet. You want to do that this morning? It's open for you to do that right now. Jesus Christ, the risen one, stands here ready to save you. Open your heart to Him right now. Ask Him to be your Savior. Pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. Thank You for dying on the cross for my sins and rising again the third day. And I want to personally thank You, Lord, for being my champion. Thank You. And now, Lord, I ask that You would help us all to fight these battles. Let us be men and women of faith. Let our hearts not fail. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? Let's sing this last song together. Sing it to the Lord.
As I look into the heavens, how foolish I would be to deny the King of all this and the crown inside of me. All the beauty and the splendor, it's eternal power of God, lovingly changing me beyond what I could ever dream of. As I look into the heavens, how foolish I would be to deny the King of all this and the crown inside of me. All the beauty and the splendor, the eternal power of God, lovingly changing me beyond what I could ever dream of. and I will worship here before my King and my God. Seek my own way, never fall. My King and my God, live to serve you every day. My King and my God, understanding that you do supremely reign. And I will worship here before my King and my God. Seek my own way, never fall. My King and my God, live to serve you every day. My King and my God, understanding that you do supremely reign. You have a wonderful week. May God bless you.